Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come together tonight, we recognize that the very fact that we gather together here is a miracle in and of itself, because you put it into our hearts to be here tonight. But we also recognize that simply gathering doesn't mean anything. We need you to be with us, to gather with us. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit will be here tonight, and that we will all benefit from hearing what we hear, and that you will bless us, be with us, and will you please speak to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now tonight I'm going to introduce you to what we are going to be studying for the next foreseeable future, and that is the book of Job in the Old Testament. Now you'll find the book of Job just before the Psalms. The Psalms is about the middle of your Bible, and if you turn backwards, you'll come to the book of Job. Job is the longest book in the Bible, and it is a very unusual book, and it's a book that most people skim over or read in a cursory manner, and so most people don't get it. They don't understand what Job is about. So I want to make the upfront statement that the book of Job is one of the most important books for us to grasp as Christians, especially if we want to grasp two truths. The one is the fact of suffering in our world today and why God sits in heaven and doesn't seem to do anything about it. And the second is the sufferings that Christ encountered on the cross. We don't understand either of those two massive, profound issues unless we come to terms with a book like Job. And not only Job, but other portions of the Bible as well. Now, tonight is just a short introduction to the book of Job, and we'll get into it properly and introduce it properly when we come together again in a couple of weeks' time. But let me nevertheless read to you from Job chapter 1, and just the opening verses of Job chapter 1, where it says, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, 'Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' This was Job's regular custom." So Job chapter 1 verses 1 to 5 introduces us to this man who we know as Job. Now, we begin by asking the question, what is the sort of world that we would like to live in? Especially when we listen to the news broadcast today and see what is going on in various government departments today and see the absolute hubris and arrogance and pride and lawlessness in high places today, all of us feel angry and many of us feel we can't say or do anything about it. And we feel that the world has really been turned on its head. And that's topsy-turvy in so many ways today, because nobody seems to observe truth. Nobody seems to be law-abiding. Nobody seems to value the right things in life. Everybody seems to be lawless and to make up their own values as they go along. So what we all want, I suppose, is to live in a world where great people are also good people. That's what we would like, where the famous and the great people, the people who influence others, the opinion makers, are not just great in terms of their fame, but also good in terms of their character. What we would like to see is good people governing and ruling, not just famous people governing and ruling. We want to see good people, people who have an essential goodness about them, governing and ruling. That's what we would like. What we would like in our world is a world where there is justice and righteousness. We would like to see the law take its course. We would like to see people pay the due penalty for their wrongdoings and rewarded for their good doings. We would like people not to get off the hook. We would like to see people dealt with according to their deeds and according to law and according to righteousness and according to justice. That's what we would like in our world. And this is the kind of world, this is the kind of thinking that the book of Job opens with. In these opening verses, we encounter a world like that, the world in which Job lived, his little world, where he lived. Not saying the whole world, but the world where Job lived, in his little space of the world. This is the kind of thinking with which this book opens. So we need to remember that the story of Job is the story of a human being, but is cast in such a way that it applies to people throughout the ages. It's written in poetry form, but the opening chapters are written with prose. In other words, it's written like a story, but the major part of the book of Job is written in a poetic form, and you've got to see it and take it on its basis as poetry. As we get into it, you'll see that. So we need to remember that the story of Job, the book of Job, is the story of a human being. And although there are other people who are introduced later on in the book of Job, the human focus of this book is on this one man, Job. He's introduced to us, first of all, before anyone else is introduced. And all the things that happen that we read about in the book of Job happen to this one man. It's this one man who's the focus of all the things that are happening in the book of Job. And even the Lord, at the end of the book of Job, the only time that God speaks at the end of the book of Job, he speaks to Job as a person. And he addresses Job before he addresses anyone else. So Job, the man, is on the stage and is under discussion. He's under the lights. He's in the spotlight. And so we need to pay attention to how Job, the man, is introduced to us. Before we can understand the book, we need to understand the man and the world he lived in and how he thought about his world, so that we can understand what the book of Job is about and how we should adjust our thinking so that it can be accommodated to what God teaches us in this great book. And we are told five things about Job, and I'm mentioning these things to you by way of introduction tonight. First of all, in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, we read that there's a place where Job comes from. He comes from, we read, the land of Uz. Now, we do not know where the land of Uz is exactly. We don't know where this was located on a map. Although there is, in the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament, a reference to the land of Uz, and it seems to be placed east of the River Jordan in the land of the Edomites. That's where it seems to be, but we can't know for sure because we don't have enough information to know for sure. But the one thing we do know for sure is it was not part of Israel. In other words, the story and the dealings that happens with Job in this book is not happening to an Israelite. It's happening to somebody who is outside of the boundaries of Israel. Now, don't forget that the Old Testament is primarily the story of Israel, of God dealing with the Israelites, his people. But Job is not presented to us as connected to the Israelites. He comes from the land of Uz. We do not know who Job was connected to. We don't know anything about his tribe. We don't know anything about his people. He's not placed in any identifiable time in history. He appears to be a kind of a patriarch. Now, when we talk about a patriarch in biblical terms, we're talking about people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These people were considered patriarchs, sort of great fathers who represented humankind in some way. And Job is presented to us in that way, as a patriarch, as some famous person from the past who represents humanity in some way. And so he appears like that. And in fact, as far as scholars are concerned, they place him round about the time of Abraham, maybe before or maybe after Abraham or during Abraham's time. But there was no official people of Israel. There were no official Jews at that time. There was no people of God. God was dealing with individual people at that time. We notice that Job offers sacrifices on behalf of his family. He would never have done that had he been part of the people of Israel. The priests would have offered sacrifices in that case. So maybe he was a contemporary of Abraham, or maybe of Isaac, or maybe of Jacob, but we do not know for sure. But what we can say is that here is a man who did not have the Ten Commandments. He did not have any law given to him. He did not have any prophets to speak to him, but still he knew God and trusted God and worshipped him. Which leads me to say to all of us here today that we need to be very careful about the judgments we make about people. Because very often, because people don't conform to what we think they should conform to, we make spiritual judgments about them. Sometimes it is the right thing to make spiritually minded judgments, but we need to be very careful, because sometimes people who don't conform, who don't cross every T and jot every I the way we do, may nevertheless be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must remember that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, the man who took him down from the cross was a man who was never mentioned in the Bible before that or afterwards. But he came and offered Jesus his own tomb, and we never hear about him again. He was one of those believers, those many people who believe, but never strike the highlights, never reach the top of the pile, or never in the spotlight, never in the headlines. So Job is a man who represents to us the fact that God works in the hearts and the lives of people, even sometimes outside of the norms that we are used to. We need to bear that in mind. The second thing we are told about Job is his name. In the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. Now, what was the great secret of Job's name? And the answer is absolutely nothing. Zero. There is no special meaning in his name at all. There's no particular significance identified with him like in other people. Abram and Abraham, father of the nations, and Sarah and Sarai, and names were changed to indicate what they were going to accomplish in life. Nothing like that with Job. No genealogy, no family connections, because he was not significant. He was an ordinary person like us in terms of world history. He was not a world shaker. He wasn't anybody who was going to do anything great for the whole world, like Abram was going to do. Just a man called Job. In other words, he's one of us. That's what you need to know about Job. And the third thing we're told about Job is that he has a godly character. And the book of Job seems to go out of its way in his opening verses to stress for us the really significant thing about Job, and that is his character, what he was like as a person. And this is of tremendous importance for understanding the book, as you will discover when we get into it in some detail, because it's Job as he is in his inner self that is the center story of the book of Job. It's who he is inside that is on display. It's who he is inside that is under judgment, as who he is inside that he defends. So Job is presented to us as a tremendous character in terms of his inner integrity. And his character is revealed to us in four ways. First of all, he's described in the NIV as in verse 1 as being blameless. That's the first thing we told about Job. He's blameless and upright. Blameless, the word blameless does not mean sinless. We Christians also described in the New Testament, exhorted to live blameless lives. Now, blameless does not mean sinless. We can't be sinless because we are sinners. But blameless has got other connotations to it. Blamelessness speaks of a sort of a genuineness. It speaks of an authenticity. It means that we're not just pretending. It's who we really are, even though we may falter here and there along the way and stub our toes and fall flat in our face. We may make mistakes. But we are, in essence, genuine and authentic as believers. So Job is described as being a man who was blameless. Blameless. What you see is what you get with Job. It's the opposite of hypocrisy. It's what he is inside is what he is outside. That's what the sort of person Job was. And this character is pivotal in the book because it is this very character of Job's blamelessness that is questioned by his friends. As we go through the book, his friends begin to question him, and they call his blamelessness into question. And sometimes as we listen to them arguing, which we will do as we go through the book together, we will be tempted to think that Job is not blameless. But the truth is, he is blameless. And we are told that about him right in the opening verses of the book. In the opening lines, we are told that he is blameless, because the writer of Job wants to headline this fact, that Job is a blameless character. And we're told that in the first verse. And the accusation against Job's blamelessness is the crux of the argument in the book of Job, and the crux of his complaint to God in the book, that his blamelessness is being attacked. So he's blameless. That's the first thing we're told about this great character of Job. And the second thing, he's upright. We're told that he's blameless and upright. And the word upright means the way that he treats other people. That's what it means. It's a reference to the way he dealt with people. So in his human relationships, he is an upright person. And he's straightforward. There's no double-crossing with Job. When you deal with Job, you deal with a straight man. You get straight answers, a straight business deal, honest dealings. He's blameless and he's upright. And then we read that he is humble before God, because it says he feared God. Now, here's a man, remember, had no prophets to speak to him. We do not know how God made himself known to Job. There was no Ten Commandments or burning mountains or anything to impress Job. But somehow, in the living of his life, he came to know and fear the great creator of the world. He feared God. And that fear of God is something that should be in all of us. You know, sometimes I think that even sometimes the songs we sing in church tend to trivialize God to us. Sometimes the songs are great and they make God seem very great to us. And sometimes they can trivialize God. We need to retain an element of fear of God in our lives. So we do not know how much he knew about God, but we know that he feared him, he revered him, he bowed before the one who created the universe. And he honored God and gave God thanks. This is Job. He was blameless and upright, and he feared God. And then we're told that he had a God-centered morality, because we are told that he shunned evil. He shunned evil. Here's a man who had no New Testament. He didn't have the epistles of Paul and Peter. He didn't have the Gospels to read. But he shunned evil. That's what we are told. Which means that as he walked life's journey, he stayed on the path of the straight and the upright. As he went through life day by day, he stayed upright. He lived with a daily repentance in his life. You know, that's what it means to be a Christian, to daily repent every day, to say, Lord, I'm sorry I said that. Sorry I thought that. I want to be the right person for you. So it's an attitude. It's not just mere deeds of repentance, but it's an attitude. It's a kind of a mindset. Where you live before God as if you were constantly repenting, because you know that by nature you are in the wrong and he's in the right. And so he took himself in hand. There was daily discipline, daily decisions, daily turning away from evil in thought, word, and deed. Now, having said all that, Job is not a perfect man, because that only the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect, but he was a genuine believer and a good person. You know, there's two ways in which we use the word good. The one is in the ultimate sense, which only applies to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in a secondary way, we talk about good people, and we all know what we mean, right? He was a good person. He trusted God, and he walked uprightly. So these are the things we are told about his godly character, which is the third point by way of introduction. Then fourthly, we are also told that he was a great man, and his greatness is set before us. That's why I said how we wish we had great people today who are also good people. Not just great people, but good people. But Job, now presented us as a good man, is also described as a great man. It says in verses 2 and 3, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. That is the judgment of the person who wrote this book, and he was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But Job was the greatest man. That means that in terms of his general influence upon his society, in terms of his reputation, in terms of how he was viewed by the rest of his peers, in terms of who he was in his little world, he was the greatest man in the East. Not a perfect man. He had a family. He had 7 sons, and he had 3 daughters. And that's quite significant in the way it's put there for us, because we know from our studies in the book of Revelation that 7 is a very significant number, isn't it? But we also know that 3 is a very significant number. So he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And we also know that in the book of Revelation, 10 is a very significant number. So 7 and 3 make 10. Now, I'm not saying there's anything so mystical about this, you've got to read all this into the book of Job, but it's on the surface of it. And the Holy Spirit puts it there for us to see. And as we get to know the scriptures, we see, oh, well, this is a man who's living somehow in the will and the plan of God. There's a completeness about him, which is what these numbers all indicate. And look at all his possessions. He had crops and he had herds and he had flocks. We also notice that they didn't live in tents, so they weren't nomads. They lived in houses, because we know later on the houses come crashing down. And he also had a large staff of household attendants and many, many servants, had a large number of servants, had a large staff. He was a very hugely successful businessman. He was the greatest man of all the people of the East, a great, rich, powerful ruler. And so Job lives in what we would consider to be a very good world if we lived in a world like that today. He was wealthy. His little world was a well-run world. Everything was done fairly and squarely. The godly people were at the top of the pile. He and his friends were at the top of the pile. And the ungodly people, as we read later on in the book of Job, are at the bottom of the pile. And God blessed the godly, and people who weren't godly were not blessed by God. And the question that the book of Job poses to us is this what we should expect from life? Is this the way life ought to be? Is this what we want from life? And so we read that Job was a man who was very, very great. He had his place in which he lived. He had his name. He had his godly character. He had his greatness. But fifthly, there's something else about Job that we need to notice. And that is, he was a man filled with anxiety in spite of all the other things that we've noted about him. And why do I say that? Because of what it says in verses 4 and 5. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. And early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And this was Job's regular custom. Now, how interesting to see a man who had everything going for him in the sense in which we've just described, nevertheless to be a man filled with a secret sense of anxiety. Now, these feasts that we read about that the brothers had and invited the sisters to were probably regular, natural family get-togethers. Maybe they were celebrating birthdays or whatever. We don't read about their families or children or their partners or spouses, so we assume that they were sort of youngish adults who got together. And they were probably unmarried, although we don't know for sure. We can only speculate, which would make them sort of in their 20s, late 20s maybe, early 20s, who knows. So Job would be a man in the prime of his life. He would be a man in the full maturing bloom of life, a man of tremendous stature. And yet we discover that he was an anxious man because he has a very sensitive conscience. And why is Job's conscience so sensitive? Because he's suspicious of human nature, which you should be and I should be too. So although he is a godly man and to all accounts he has a godly family, nevertheless, we read that he doesn't quite trust his sons and daughters. Do you see? He doesn't know what's going on when they have their parties and their get-togethers. And so it says that when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Why would he have them purified? Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them. For each of them. For each of them. 10 of them. So he'd have all his sons and daughters present. Sacrifice burnt offering number 1. This is for you. Sacrifice burnt offering number 2. This is for you. Number 3 for you. Number 4 for you. Till all 10 had had sacrifices offered for them. Sacrifice, of course, was always a picture of the cleansing of sin and atoning of sin. That's what it was all about. And so even though before the priests came and the whole atonement system came, Job was here doing this for his children. And so early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them. And why would he do that? Because he was thinking. There was something going on in his head, in his mind, in his heart. And what was he thinking? Well, we are told this. Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. That's what he was thinking. And so, in Job's perfect world, there was nevertheless a shadow. A shadow of darkness lurked in the seemingly perfect world of Job's. And what was it? What was Job troubled about? He was troubled about the hearts of his children. And by implication, obviously, his own heart, which he talks about in the course of the discussions. And then it says in the last verse, this was Job's regular custom. It wasn't something he did just now and then, but he always did this because he never fully trusted human nature. And he always felt that sacrifices need to be made. He always felt there was a possibility of secret sins, sins of the heart. He always felt that, and so there was a regular custom of Job's to make sacrifices. So the story begins with Job's character, not with the events that unfold. It starts with a picture of Job's character and his domestic life. It presents us with the world as it ought to be. Good men are great men. Pious men are prosperous men. Godly men are leaders of men. But still, in spite of all of that, there's a shadow of a doubt upon this world. And the shadow of the doubt is this. Is it possible that people can claim to be pious and godly, like maybe Job's children did? Is it possible for them to claim that and still in their hearts to curse God? Not with their mouths in open, but in their hearts to curse God. And this is the possibility that troubles Job at every family gathering. He knows that there is something dark and sinister in the human heart. He knows it. And so he knows we need sacrifices to cover our sins, the dark part of our hearts. Sacrifices are always needed. And this introduction ends on this note, that Job offers sacrifices on behalf of his children. Now, as we proceed with our studies, we're going to discover what Job has to face in his prosperous life. And then, when he's down and out, how the weight of the world descends upon his shoulders. And the mysteries of life engulf him. And all the questions that you ask about God and about his rule of the world and about bad people in the world and about justice in the world, all the things your friends ask about it, they come out of the narrative as we go through the book of Job. So I want you to bear that in mind. Now, just as I close, let me say this to you. The book of Job is a long book. Now, who do you think gave us the book of Job? Who gave it to us? God. Now, if God gave us a book as long as the book of Job, do you think that God was being trivial?
No.
No. Because you see, the world as it is today cannot be explained in just a snap sentence. See, that's what people want today. They want soundbite answers. And we can't give them soundbite answers. We need to understand that it is a long book, that some parts of it may be a bit difficult, but it is a book that will speak to your heart every time. Every time. So, and God, open my heart so that I may learn what you have to say to me. So, we're going to close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this tremendous picture that you set before us right at the beginning of this book. It's almost impossible to think of this opening picture and then the picture that emerges later on in the book. And we are going to depend upon the Holy Spirit to reveal to us some of the enormous, enormous truths to be learned from this magnificent book. Will you teach us? Will you help us? And will you put into our hearts that determination to be true disciples, to come and learn from your word? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.